Now again, a warm welcome to the meeting this afternoon as we continue our study with the Christian's challenge to living in this postmodern world. We're going to take a number of readings again this afternoon, and the first one is in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we'll read again the first two verses of this chapter. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or worshipful or devoted service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we'll turn back to the book of Judges, please, chapter 6. Judges, chapter 6. We'll read it, verse 1. Judges 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east. Even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth till they come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt, brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under the oak which is in Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Then we have Gideon bringing an offering. Verse 21, Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that it was the angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Ebezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, "Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." So Gideon goes ahead and does that. Now come further down, verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Ebiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said." And it was so, for he rose up early in the morning, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. And the Lord will bless to us the reading from his word another time. Now we have been, for sake of any that weren't with us yesterday, we have been taking as a springboard, if you like, for our study, the verses from Romans chapter 12 that we read together. Another rendering puts it this way, "I appeal unto you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship, your devoted service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And we noted the importance of spiritual thoughts. How that the world would seek to press us into its mold by pressing its philosophies upon our minds, so that the patterns of thinking that are out there in the world will be pressed upon the mind of the believer. Because if you can touch someone's thoughts, you'll touch their behavior. Someone has put it this way, "Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny." And so our thoughts and how we think is very important. We are to have our minds renewed, as the scriptures is teaching, so that we'll be transformed by that mechanism, the renewing of our mind. And that will only take place as we apply the truth of God's word to our thinking so that it affects our behavior and we put it into practice in our lives that we may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we have been going through the book of Judges so far, and we've taken a look at Othniel, the first judge. And there the lesson was separation from the world. Israel was afflicted by Mesopotamia, the king of Mesopotamia, from where Abraham had come out of, but now his descendants are afflicted again with that same world, the character of that same world. So separation from the world was the teaching there. Then we came to Ehud, the man who formed the dagger, and we applied that to the sword of the word. So separation from the world, the sword of the word is the instrument that we need to use. Then yesterday, again in the afternoon, we took a look at Deborah and looked at some truths connected with women in the Bible, in the New Testament, the significance of women. So separation from the world, the sword of the word, the significance of women. And today we come to Gideon, now the next judge in line, and our thought will be service that is worthy. Service that is worthy. Now what was happening here in Gideon's case was there was an invasion by the Midianites. Israel is behaving badly again and doing evil in the sight of the Lord. That's an expression that occurs some seven times in the book of Judges. They're doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Spirituality is at an all-time low. And again, they are under attack by the enemy. We'd remind our hearts that in connection with that, everything that you and I do, remember, is in the sight of the Lord. Whatever we put our hand to, wherever our feet take us, whatever thoughts we entertain in our head, it is all done in the sight of the Lord. He weighs the actions. He weighs our thoughts. He examines our motives. And he sees our behavior. So, Israel doing evil in the sight of the Lord. The Midianites, of course, were descendants from Midian. And Midian was the son of Abraham through Keturah. So, they were in a sense related. But the Midianites are always seen as bullies against Israel. You remember that whenever Joseph was sold by his brethren, it was into the hand of the Midianites, and they took him down to Egypt. And so begins the saga of Israel going down to Egypt. And then coming back up again, you remember that Moses was in exile. Moses raised up of God, but then he was in exile in the land of Midian. So he's in the territory of Midian during that time of exile. And then when eventually Israel comes through the wilderness and they're about to enter into the promised land, there was a man called Balaam. You remember, he was hired. He was hired against Israel to curse Israel when they came out of Egypt. And Midian helped to hire Balaam, who would try to curse Israel. He wasn't successful in that, but that was the intent. The Midianites were idolaters. They were Baal worshippers. They rejected the knowledge of the true God. Now remember, Abraham came out from Mesopotamia when he heard the call of God. But now his descendants through Midian have turned away from the knowledge of the true God, the God of glory. They had rather turned to the desert, and they were basically a collection of tribes that roamed the Arabian Peninsula. And to this day, the Arabs are sworn enemies of Israel. These nomads of the deserts, they joined forces with Amalek again. And we thought of Amalek there in connection yesterday. We thought of Amalek as the grandson of Esau and representing the flesh. He in relation to Ehud and Eglon, Moab was confederate with Ammon and Amalek. So here they are again, coming against Israel. And also the sons of the east, verse 3. So we have the Midianites, we have the Amalekites, and we have miscellaneous sons of the east, riding camels without number. And so they come sweeping like a plague of locusts into the land of Israel, destroying every material thing that is in sight. And Israel was greatly impoverished as a result. But these free-spirited radicals, if you will, they were thriving, attacking the people of God, whose immune system has been compromised because of their disobedience and doing evil in the sight of the Lord and their rank idolatry. Their immune system of God protecting them has been compromised. And so the free radicals now, they have their way, and Israel is impoverished. They're oppressed materially. And all because Israel has left off being bothered about spiritual things. And so they turn to default mode of sinning against the Lord. Now, there's much that we can learn from these events. And from the call of Gideon, the man of God who was raised up to counter the invasion from these enemies of the nation. So we want to think a little bit about freedom from free radicals. We live in a world where spiritually speaking, free radicals thrive, found everywhere. Prevailing contaminated thought that systematically infects the minds of folk in the world and affects human behavior as a result. And the danger is that the world out there will impress its thought patterns, its philosophies upon you and I as believers. So that when we imbibe those thought patterns and those thought processes, we will be rendered ineffective in our service as we come under the influence of such patterns of contaminated thought. Now, I'm going to mention a couple here in relation to that. For example, humanism, self-centered humanism, thrives in this postmodern world. It's everywhere. From the highest forms of government right down to the man in the street. Humanism is that pattern of thought that says that man has the answers to meaning and reality within himself, apart from God. Does that sound relevant in New Zealand? Has that infected many minds here in New Zealand? Well, man boasts in his freedom of action, independent of God. We don't need God. We'll live our lives any way we want. We have got the answers within ourselves. Thank you very much, humanism. It was promoted by the philosophers of a past day. They provided the rationale for that kind of thinking in the 1800s. And into the early 1900s, men like Kant, Nietzsche, Freud, Marx. These philosophers all tried to solve man's problems in the world apart from God. And we might ask, well, was it a success? We look back in history and we see that those kind of philosophies produced men like Stalin, men like Hitler, brought the world under two successive world wars. So that self-centered humanistic thinking still pertains today, and it obviously has not made man a better creature who is concerned about his fellow human being and has not made the world a better place, nor has it given the meaning to life, and certainly hasn't given the meaning to death. Humanism has been a failure. Rabbi Zacharias, the Christian apologist, in his book, Can Man Live Without God, he said this. He said, quote, "In our search for morality and happiness, apart from God, we have effectively lost all three: morality, happiness, and God." That statement has a lot of value to it, very accurate. So humanism thrives today. Here's another one, secularism. Secularism. Secularism states that this material world is all there is, and is all that there is to live for. So according to the tenets of secularism, the more stuff you have, the happier you'll be. And so people want a good job with the most money in order that they can buy more toys, in order that they will be apparently happy as a result, fulfilled in life as a result of the possession of a lot of stuff. But of course, God is left out. So tell me, is secularism, is that a wise course to take? There's a man in the Bible who was a secularist. The Lord Jesus spoke about him. You remember the rich farmer in Luke 12? He had all kinds of thought given to his farm, to his harvest, to his storage facilities. He was managing his agribusiness very well, but without God. And God says, "Listen, mister, you've applied all this thought to how you're going to live. But you know what? You've got to die." And the man was a fool, for he had no preparation made for meeting God. Such is the world in which we live today. But the Bible reminds us as believers that the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen, they are eternal. And I wonder today, just how much has this material world become our highest priority? Do you and I live at a distance from God? Do we live independent from God? Do we attend to the things of God only on a Sunday when Sunday comes around? We go to meeting on Sunday morning, perhaps? Or is Christianity to us a living reality throughout the week? Communion with God is what forms our thinking continually through the week as we make our way through the day doing our various bits of responsibility. I wonder how much we are oppressed materially. I don't think today that we're oppressed so much by material thing, the lack of material things, like Midian was coming in and stealing away the crops and so on from Israel. They were being oppressed for the lack of material things. But our oppression is the other way around. We're oppressed with too much stuff. We talk about the Lord has blessed me so much. But really, if what we have is taking us away from God, that's not blessing. That's for our detriment. So how can we be preserved against secularization? Well, it is by applying the Word of God to our hearts, letting it govern our thinking. Listen to what it said. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There it is. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So now, think about it. We like to get our hands on good quality stuff. If we're going to buy stuff, we want the best quality, don't we? We do. And why is that? Well, it's going to last. It's going to last. It's more permanent than just something cheap and plastic from China. So we want something that's good, good quality, permanent. That has a higher value to us. All right, well, let's go with that thinking for just a moment. If what is most important in life is what is permanent, come on, Christian, do the math, then this non-permanent world is not really important. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Does that make sense? So that's having our minds renewed, I take it, from the Word of God and allowing the truth of God's Word apply to us so that when we desire His will, that will feed a desire within us that enables the believer to do His will. And as we do His will, we're investing in heaven. We're paying forward to an eternal account. And we'll reap the benefits of that forever. Forever. Now surely that's the best way to go, isn't it? That makes more sense than living for something that's only passing and temporal. So let's recalibrate our mind to view things from an eternal perspective so that our minds are renewed. And that will transform our behavior as we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in our lives. Now, Gideon was a man who had a different mindset. And we find that Gideon is taken up and used of God. There are four things that we see here coming out in the story regarding Gideon. There was a consciousness, first of all, of God's government. That Israel had sinned and God's government had found them out. And that was the reason why they were being oppressed. Then we want to consider the character of Gideon. He was a man who was fitted out to serve God. Then there's the control of God's guidance for him going out, verse 14, and consolation of God when he's setting out. He's assured that he is indeed in the mind of God. Overall and behind the story is just the fact that Gideon wasn't too sure whether he was the man that was going to be used of God to bring renewal to the people of God. I mean, he didn't feel adequate or anything like that, like you and me. He was just Gideon. So, let's take a look at what is presented here. Verses 8 and 9. There was a consciousness that God was acting in a governmental way with them. And you know, so far as you and I are concerned, also in our lives, sometimes there are reasons why difficulties are experienced. And God would deal with us in discipline so that we will recognize where we have erred. Israel, thankfully, at this point, they do recognize that they are oppressed, number one, and it is because of their failures. And so they cry out to the Lord. There's a response yet within them toward the Lord. And the Lord responds to that by sending a prophet. And We didn't read all the verses, but the prophet comes and reminds them of the fact that God did deliver them from Egypt. And you know, that is often the starting point of recovery, because God will bring us back perhaps to our conversion experience. We'll recognize that our standing with God is entirely because of grace. It wasn't because of any merit within us. And the prophet brings the word, "But ye have not obeyed my voice." And you and I are conscious too, aren't we? How we have often strayed, how we have often departed from the Lord, how we have often been disobedient. Israel was disobedient. And as a result, Midian was allowed to come in and oppress them. Midian means strife. Means strife. And so that led to disturbance in Israel and famine conditions to exist. So because of their disobedience, there's strife and there's famine. Can we apply that to God's assemblies? Has there been disobedience in our lives? Have we loved one another? Have we been faithful to the Lord in that? Have we been diligent in the things of God? Or have we left ourselves open for God's government and God's dealings with us in discipline? That was the case in Laodicea. You remember, that was a church, an assembly that were doing very well materially. They had bought into secularism and evidently had bought into humanism. "We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." But the Lord's response was this: "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." So the disciplining hand of God was being felt. Chastening is child training. And its purpose, it always has a purpose, its purpose is to produce desirable results within us. And certainly where there's been disobedience, we as the people of God, we may expect discipline from God. We may expect that. Now, just a note of caution. Not every child of God under a trial has necessarily been disobedient. Every trial is not a result of disobedience. But it can be. But not all the time. Because God may discipline us not only in a punitive way for disobedience. He can do that. But he may also discipline us to form character in us. So discipline may be formative. And as well, discipline may be allowed so that you and I will be prevented from failing. So it can be preventative and can be allowed for our preservation. So we mustn't always look on discipline of another believer in particular as though they have done something wrong and therefore God is punishing, because that may not necessarily be the case. But let's consider for a moment the character of Gideon, this man who was fitted out by God. Israel cries to the Lord, God intervenes. And he raises up a judge, a deliverer, a man of character, a man who will bring renewal, who will bring deliverance for Israel. There's a number of characteristics that come out in the story. You'll notice in verse 11 something of his diligence. We find him threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. I find that interesting because there were others and they were hiding in the dens and in the caves. And while some were hiding in their man caves, Gideon, on the other hand, he was busy preparing food for the people of God. Now here's a man God's going to use. He's not hiding in his man cave, but he's preparing food for God's people. That's verse 11. Verse 12, the Lord is with thee, the mighty man of valor. He's having dealings with God now. He hasn't done much at this point, but he's conscious of the Lord's presence in his soul. And now he's been assured of the Lord's pleasure in what he's doing. He's just preparing food for the people. God still uses men that prepare spiritual food for his people. God valued what he had done up to this point, though he hasn't evidently done too much, but he has potential. He has potential, and God is going to use this man. I wonder, have you and I lived out our full potential for God? I know we do well oftentimes in secular things, but what about spiritual things? We want to maximize our potential so far as this earth is concerned, and maximize our potential in our jobs, in our careers, in our farms, in whatever. But what about maximizing our spiritual potential? So God is going to take up a man like Gideon. We see his desire for deliverance, and that's found in verse 13. He's pleading the case for Israel. He's confessing their pitiful weakness. He actually says, the Lord has forsaken us, forsaken us, forsaken us. He's including himself in it. It's like those model prayers that we get in Daniel chapter 9, or in Ezra chapter 9, or in Nehemiah chapter 9. In those three nines, you have model prayers in the Bible, and each man, in that case, he's identifying himself with the failures of the people, and he's confessing the failures of the nation as though he's personally involved. I wonder, is there a brother or sister here this afternoon? And you, like these men, are prepared to personally take on board that sense of our weakness as the people of God and make confession to God. That's where renewal begins. That's where it starts here. There's a desire for deliverance. Then we see some development in his devotion. That's noted in how he addresses God. Verse 13, he says, O my Lord, and the word is Adonai, singular. Then in verse 15, he says, O my Lord, again, but this time it's Adonai, plural. And then in verse 22, he says, O Lord God, Adonai Jehovah. So there's a development in his soul regarding the very character of God. There's development in his devotion. Then we see in verse 14, the control of God's guidance now for going out. God says to him, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel. Have not I sent thee? I take it that in any service for God, this is needed. A consciousness that we're moving in the mind and will of God. Knowing in your soul that you are sent by God. Many have went, but they weren't sent. But Gideon is conscious of the fact that he is being sent of God. I would take it that every time you and I occupy a public platform, brother, and open the Word of God, either in a word in the gospel or a word in ministry, we must be first in the presence of God. And coming from the presence of God, then we will be sent of God in that sense and be able to function for His glory. Verse 15, we see that he's not yet too confident. He doesn't really know if he's yet the man. He says, how can I do it? My family's poor, and I'm the least in my father's house. So there's a feeling of inadequacy. He feels that he's incompatible with this work. And yet, God is calling. God is calling. That was a little bit like Moses. You remember, he had similar feelings. And even Paul said, we're not sufficient in ourselves. Sometimes when we think of Paul, we think of a man that was bold for God, and he went through all kinds of deprivations, and so he did. But he wasn't a man that was bursting in self-confidence. He says to the Corinthians, I was among you in fear and trembling. And God had to encourage his servant, you remember, in Acts 18. I have much people in this city. And then Paul says later in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, but our sufficiency is of God. That was the secret. Our sufficiency is of God. Timothy as well needed to be encouraged. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. These are the men that God will use. Men conscious of their own weakness, but cast upon God, independence upon God. And we find that there's consolation for him in setting out. That's the fourth point here. Verse 16, God says, surely I will be with thee. Now that made all the difference. God had said that to Moses as well. He said, the I am hath sent thee. Paul, again, our sufficiency is of God. Timothy, that good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit that dwelleth in us. So if we're going to act and work for God, it will be in the energy and power and strength of the Holy Spirit. And that is most important. In this book of Judges, there are 13 judges. It links readily with the book of Ephesians. And interestingly enough, in the book of Ephesians, there are 13 references to the Holy Spirit. And it's in the book of Ephesians that we have the injunction given to us, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And it's in the book of Ephesians where we're engaged in spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the stress of not grieving the Holy Spirit reminds us that we cannot face the foe alone. We cannot live for God day by day alone. We need the energy, the power of the Spirit of God. That alone comes from communion with God. So we have in Gideon then a man that's being prepared for service. But he's still not too sure. You know? Is he really the man for the job? I mean, he's just a farmer, really, in his own thinking, just a thresher of wheat. That's all he's been doing. But God has been encouraging, even in that sphere. He's knowing the encouraging hand of God upon him, but he's still not too sure. So how would you and I know that God is calling us or God is giving us a work to do? To engage in some little service for him? How can we be sure that we're fitted after all, that we're worthy? Gideon didn't feel worthy, so he brings a test. First of all, he brought a present to the Lord, a gift offering. Unleavened cakes, some broth as a drink offering, and a kid of the goats as a burnt offering. He brought it to the angel of the Lord, and he presented it. Likely he meant it for food, but the Lord accepted it as food for the altar. As it is presented there upon the rock, he puts the end of the rod to it, and there's the fire. There's the fire. And God accepts the offering from the hand of Gideon. With the benefit of hindsight, looking back on that, we can see that what was being presented there was speaking of the perfect life of Christ, the meal offering. Poured out with joy in devotion to God, the drink offering and the burnt offering. So that all was on the altar and nothing was held back. It was all for God. And the message to Gideon is this: go in the strength of this Gideon. Gideon himself should be holding nothing back. The lesson to us, again with the benefit of hindsight, and its antitype in the person of Christ, we see one who was absolutely devoted to God. One who in the joy of his service held nothing back. And he offered that perfect life as a sacrifice for God. And listen, you and I, in our service, we are accepted in the Beloved One, whose sacrifice has been accepted on our behalf, so that there's nothing to hinder us from being fully available to God. Accepted in the Beloved. That's the sign of the fire given to Gideon. Then the same night, verse 25, the Lord told him to deal with his father's idols. There's some loose ends here that need to be dealt with, Gideon. There are things about your house and your home that need to be dealt with. So Gideon, you go and you take that bullock and you pull down that altar and then you sacrifice that bullock of your father's. Prized bullock of your father's. But Gideon, if you're going to serve the Lord, you're going to have to burn your bridges. And so that night, he does that. And he burns his bridges. Gets him into trouble with the townsfolk, but that doesn't matter. And surprisingly enough, his father, whose bullock it was, he actually stood up for Gideon. And Gideon's life was spared. He put God first. But now verse 33, quickly, the Midianites attack. They press their attack upon the people of Israel, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon. So he prepares to go against them, but he's still not 100% too sure. So he says to the Lord, I want another sign. And what he's going to do is, first of all, he'll put out the fleece that night, and in the morning, he asks the Lord that the fleece will be wet and all around will be dry. So he gets up in the morning and he goes to the fleece and he thrusts it together. His expectation is high, and sure enough, he wrung out a bowl full of water. God had certainly certified to him, hadn't he? You're the man. But Gideon's a bit like you and I. He's still not too sure. And so he asks again the Lord the next night. He says, Lord, this time I want the fleece to be dry, and the ground all around will be wet with the dew. And so he goes to bed, falls asleep, gets up in the morning, goes out to inspect the fleece, and sure enough, the ground all around is wet, and the fleece is dry. And Gideon knows that he will be worthy for service. And what's that got to do with you and I? Do we need to put fleeces out? I know you've got lots of sheep here in New Zealand. Do you go and get a fleece and put it out? No. No need to do that. God has already presented the fleece to us in the person of his son. You remember as he went out in his service, baptism, There was the dove from heaven. There was the voice from heaven. There was the declaration from God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was as a root out of a dry ground. The fleece was wet, and all around was barren and dry. The beginning of a service. We come to the end of his service. He's hanging upon the cross. He's demonstrating the ultimate obedience to his God in his service. And he cries, "I thirst." And the fleece is dry, and all around is wet. And those two events bracket the service, the public service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you and I are accepted in the Beloved One, the one who died for us upon the cross, who's now at the right hand of God, accepted in all the acceptability of his person, and you and I are accepted in him. And he, by his grace, has brought us in to serve, so that he has fitted us to serve God acceptably, with reverence and with godly fear. And the word is, get up and do it. Carry out the will of God in our lives. That will consecrate us to God. That will involve commitment to others, doing the will of God from the heart, not with eye service. It will involve conduct that is pure. This is the will of God, that ye abstain from fornication. It will involve citizenship that is positive and obedient, submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man, for this is the will of God. Consecration, commitment, conduct, citizenship, every aspect of life, governed by the will of God. So that as we live from day to day and serve, that we might do so for his glory, enjoying his presence, and confident in this, that it is well-pleasing to him. So we trust that the Lord will encourage us from his word, from the experience of Gideon, and we will continue with our study tomorrow in the will of God on Monday afternoon. So let's just look to the Lord now and give thanks for the refreshment. Father, we give thanks again for the word of God before us. Thank thee for these things that were written aforetime, that are written for our learning, that we through patience of the scriptures, that we might be comforted. And we pray, Lord, that we might be encouraged to go on to live our lives for thy glory. We know we live in a world that is so secular and humanistic, and we pray that our minds might be garrisoned by being governed by things that are spiritual and things that are eternal, knowing that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So bless thy word then to our hearts. We give thanks too for refreshment now provided, and for the kind hands that have provided. We ask thy blessing upon us, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.